He left the believers, if we look in his gospel, he left them in the temple praising God. And that's exactly where we see. But here in this passage, we're going to see something. But now he picks up the story and he explains what happened next. Could you just imagine for just a moment how confusing it would be if you turned to the last page of the book of John and began then to look at Romans? The question would be, well, how did the gospel and the church get to Rome? And the book of Acts is all about that. That's exactly what it's all about. In his account, it is an account, if you please, of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the life of the believers or the church. And when we look at this, Luke tells us in his gospel what Jesus both began to do and to teach in his human body. But in Acts, he tells us what he continues to do and to teach in his spiritual body, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a book telling the believers, or telling our believers, taking the task at hand and carrying on the business at hand, and that is the unfinished business that Jesus left for them to do. And that is my first point. As you think about the book of Acts and as we look close at it, this is just Marshall Dixon thinking. You can take it with a grain of salt, okay? But I believe when the church today gets back to the principles taught in the book of Acts, because they were the first New Testament church, and when we get back to the principles and the precepts and the teachings that are taught in the book of Acts, only then will the church have success today that it needs to have. I believe that when we understand the book of Acts, we can understand where we are today. Because let me tell you something, the book of Acts has not stopped. It's still continuing today. Because if I understand the whole scope of the book of Acts, it is the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers who will surrender and submit their will to the will of God. That's what it's all about, is it not, folks? That's what the Christian life is all about. When we surrender our will to the will of God and we understand that God's job, I guess we could say, our job's, I don't know how, ministry, whatever you want to call it, that it is much more important than anything that you and I could ever imagine or hope. So as we look at this, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? He says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," and that term there means lover of God. Theo means God, and Philios means lover, lover or friend of God. "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given suggestions unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Is that what it says? Some people read it as, you know, God made suggestions. Verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs," undisputed proofs, is what it's saying, "being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to" what? "The kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them," there's that term, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye might be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and also Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his earthly brothers or brothers. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in submission to you tonight, coming, thanking you for the privilege we have to assemble ourselves in this place of worship. We thank you, O God, that we have a place like this to come and to gather together and to worship you. We pray, O God, tonight that it will be in spirit and in truth where we come recognizing the greatness and the holiness of who you are. And Lord, we recognize our inadequacies, our willful rebellion against you and what you would have for us. I pray, Father, tonight that you would open our ears, our understanding, not just of our physical ears, Lord, but the understanding of our very heart and soul, that we may be drawn close to you and to each other, realizing that we as a body of believers, we must be in one accord, and we must recognize the awesomeness of that. I pray, Father, tonight once again that you would anoint these lips with the Holy Spirit of God, and Lord, that you would preach through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches thereof. I ask, O Father, also tonight that you would bless and be with those that are less fortunate, those that could not come and be with us tonight because of physical problems and other problems they're going through. I also, Lord, am reminded of those who will be facing situations this week, and I pray, God, that you will be with them and you will intervene in the circumstances of their life as those doctors and nurses minister unto them. I pray, oh God, that you will work your redemptive will and purpose. I pray, Lord, asking tonight that as we study and we look at your word together, that you will draw us, Lord, to your very bosom, to your very self. And God, we would pray and we would ask that may we walk so close to you that we can hear the very rustle of your garment as you move before us. Oh God, move us into the arena and the area of your love and your life that we may show a lost and dying world how much you care as you care through us. Magnify your very self tonight. Because you said, Lord, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So, Lord, tonight we come for that purpose, and that is to lift up the very person of Jesus Christ and who he is. For it's in his name we pray and ask this in the holy name. Amen. As we look together in the passage of Scripture and the very introduction to the book of Acts, there's a lot that can be said, and we don't have time to go into all the details of some of that. But I want us to understand what the writer is trying to relate to us and what we need to understand, because we see, as we see the gospel in its launching, I guess we can say this is the launching pad of the gospel and the life of the believers, because as they ready themselves for the task at hand, for that which needs to be done, and we need to recognize today that we as a church, we have an inheritance, and that's the title of the message. We have an inheritance that's been given to us, that's been afforded to us, that we have the privilege, if you please, to be a part of. One of the greatest privileges in all the world is to be a part of his church and to be a part of God's activities in our world today. And let me tell you something. God has something marvelous to work in our lives if we'll only surrender and submit to him. So first of all, we have inherited, as we think about inheritance, our church's inheritance. Let me tell you something. When we think about the Word of God, that is one of the greatest inheritance we have, is it not? When we think about the seriousness of the Word of God, you know, there have been many, the Word of God has outlived many presidents, many kings, many dictators, many tyrants. And I got news for you, it's going to outlive the terrorists of our day as well. And when we understand the significance of that, we need to realize that we have an inheritance that's been given to us. And when we think about that, the first thing is the unfinished task at hand. When we think about that, the unfinished task at hand, because when we think about the unfinished task. Jesus entrusted those followers with the task at hand. That was to carry out the Word of God, the ministry and the mission of God throughout the world, to spread the kingdom of God, working in and through the lives of men. So we have an unfinished task. My dad used to tell us boys when we were coming up, he would say as we were working, he'd say, "Well, when we get through, we can go to the house." You ever heard that? And I remember Dad used to encourage us along the way. He would used to say something like this: "Well, boys, I heard the fish was biting down at the Old Ferry or down at Chancy Lake or somewhere, Blue Hole or somewhere down there. Says, if we get through with this job, we'll go fishing." My dad liked to fish. He liked to hunt. But the thing about it is, we need to recognize that we have an unfinished task. And if we got the task through with, we could all go home. Hallelujah. But it's unfinished. It is an unfinished task. That's what it says there. It says, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the world." Did you know our Jerusalem, our home base, if you please, that we're getting more pagan every day that we live? More and more pagan. I picked up some statistics, and one of them I read in the newsletter that come from Brother Don here not long ago, a couple of months ago. But the point is unfinished task today. In the 60s, 8 out of 10 people in America believed, had some form of belief about their belief system about them. But then in the 70s, it was 7 out of 10, 70%. And then in the 80s, it was 6 out of 10, which is 60%. In the 90s, it was 4 out of 9, which is about a little more than half. But in the 2000, it was 3 out of 9, which is only one-third. But I read the other day, if you quote me, Sarah, straighten me out on that, Sarah. If we're living in a time where there's only 3 out of 10 in Georgia, in the state of Georgia, that are linked with any church or any fellowship of believers. Folks, let me tell you, that's not even a third. That's not just a third. Not even a third. So when we think about that, we need to understand and realize that we have an unfinished task before us. But Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Not "you might be" or "I hope you'll be," but he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." When we take that to heart and we look at it for the reality of what Jesus said there, we need to realize that you're a witness, whether it's a good witness, a positive witness, or a negative witness, one or the other. There's no in between. Either you are or you ain't. There's no way to put it other than that. When we understand that we are to be the positive witness that God has entrusted us to be, then we can understand what it means to relate and to share the message of the gospel, in which will have impact in people's lives if we'll only present the truth of who Jesus is. The truth of who Jesus is. See, that's the whole scope of it. That's what Jesus wanted to do. For 3.5 years, he literally poured his life into those disciples' lives. He wanted them to know and to understand what it meant to love people with the very love of God, to allow the love of God to flow through you. And that's exactly what he said, is it not? He says, "They'll know that you're my disciple because you have" what? "Love one for another." That will be the deciding mark, the deciding thing that will make the world stand up and take notice, because you have love one for another. Yes, we're losing our Jerusalem. What about our Judea? What about our Samaria? What about the uttermost parts of the world? Folks, we need to recognize that we have been called, and it's a privilege to be called of God. We need to recognize and understand that we're called of God to carry out the mission that he has left, and we need to understand and shoulder the responsibilities of being a faithful servant to God. Amen? So there's an unfinished task, an unfinished task. See, the disciples did not understand before, and I don't believe we understand today what Jesus really wanted out of them. In John 21, 1 through 3, we see there where Peter went back fishing. This one who is very persuasive, he's very persistent, but he's also one who is impetuous when he says things when he ought to be listening. And in Matthew 28:7, the charge was given to those who went to the tomb: "You go back and you tell those disciples, you tell them that I will go before them into Galilee." And there they could not believe, even when the women went back and told, said they did not believe their report. They did not understand that Jesus had come forth. Jesus had walked with them 3.5 years. And whenever those women went to the tomb and they come up, we'll be celebrating Easter in a few weeks. But when they come back, they did not believe them. Did not believe them after all they had seen and what had happened there. So there's an unfinished task, and that is to relate and to share and to spread the message of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And like I say, we're celebrating that today. Thank God for that. But then there's a second thing, and that is there is an unchanging message to deliver. When I say there is an unchanging message, why is it unchanging? If it was changing and changed with the time and changed with the go with the flow, it would not be worth the paper it's wrote on. But let me tell you something. The gospel makes impact in the day which it was wrote. It makes impact in the day which we live, and it'll make an impact tomorrow if the Lord tarries in his coming. He says in verse 2 there, it says, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Given commandments unto those he had chosen. The unchanging message. What is the unchanging message? What is the unchanging message? Turn with me just a moment to Matthew's gospel, the 3rd chapter. Matthew 3. We're going to look at several things right here. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. You know, I'm satisfied already what it is. What is the message of the Bible? What is the message of the New Testament? What is the message of the Bible? Let's just say the Bible. You go back in the Old Testament history, you see that here God's people, he chose them out, and they became disobedient, and God would send someone to relate the message to them that they need to turn back to God. We use that passage so many times in revival. It says in 2 Chronicles 5:7-14, says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal them. I will hear them. I will heal them. I will forgive them. And that's what the message is. Turn to Matthew 3 just a moment. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was a message of repentance. Why? Because mankind had turned away from God. They had no longer and was no longer concerned about the things of God. And we need to understand that John's message, that even when those religious leaders came out to him, when they come out to hear him, he says, repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance to show that you've changed. Let me tell you something. I believe a person who has repented and confessed Jesus Christ their Savior, there's going to be some change in their life. It's going to change their attitude. It's going to change the way they look at things. It's going to change the people they hang around with, too, I'll tell you that. Things they do. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. John's message was repent. Look in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to Acts 2:38 just a moment. We're right there in Acts 1. Just turn over to the next page, unless your Bible's like mine. You can read it on that one. No, I can't. Acts 2:38. It says this, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. What is the message? Well, it goes all the way through the New Testament. In some form, fashion, or other, it talks about repentance. It talks about repentance. There's two messages tied in the gospel, and that is there's repentance and purity. Turn to Revelation just a moment, the 2nd chapter. You know the passage probably referring to there. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 5. Look what it says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He's talking to the church here, church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlesticks out of its place, except thou what? Repent. Let me tell you something. I believe there are many churches today that need to repent. I mean, really have a repentance meeting where we get ourselves right with God. And I believe when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets right with God, the people of God get right with God, get all those things out of their life that ought not be there, trust Jesus Christ to do in and through their lives what he needs to do and what he wants to do, let me tell you something, the church will be a different place and the church will make a bigger impact in the world in which we live today. I believe that the message of the gospel is repentance and purity. Purity. You know the thing about it is we don't know what purity is. We do not understand how pure purity is. We can take some kind of standard that we think and we can make it pure. I picked up something I thought about. It says phony purity. Now, if you got a weak stomach, I'll tell you what, you need to plug ears, okay? It says, how pure is pure? The Food and Drug Administration of the United States government issues guidelines concerning the amount of impurities that is acceptable in all types of food. They call these standards the Defect Action Level, or the DAL. Reading the DAL of some common foods is an eye-opening experience. Some examples of impurity that are acceptable include in chocolate, less than 60 insect fragments per 100 gram, and one or more rodent hairs per 100 gram. Sick yet? Canned fruit juices, an average mold count of less than 10%, and less than 5 fly eggs per 250 millimeters. Canned peaches, and I ate some last night. Canned peaches, an average of less than 3% of fruit by count are worthy of moldy, or wormy or moldy, excuse me. In 12 one-pound cans or equivalent, one or more larvae whose length exceeds 5 millimeters. You'll get some good, this here's a good one because you'll not go back to the Pizza Hut after this. Pizza sauce. An average of less than 30 fly eggs per 100 grams, or less than 15 fly eggs and one or more maggots per 100 gram, or two or more maggots per 100 gram, or 12 subsamples. I am through with pizza. But how pure is pure? How would you describe your DAL of your life? In other words, what sinful impurities are we willing to just tolerate? Tolerate. If we tolerate them in our food, we might well have tolerated them in our life, hadn't we? That's the way our thinking is. But the Bible teaches that we are to be pure. The Bible says, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We don't like to talk about that as Baptists because we think you're going to run off on some tangent and go to jumping the pews and turning flips and everything else. But when we understand biblical holiness, we must recognize that we cannot acquire it. I mean, we cannot do it. It must be Jesus working in our lives and through our lives to make us pure, because when he comes in, let me tell you something, a bunch of this dirty mess gets out. I'm talking about myself now. Things in my life, I've seen how the Lord, as I study his word and I understand what he's saying to me, and whenever I say, Lord, I want to incorporate that within my life, I see things dissipate from my life that is impure. Well, we better move on. The unchanging message. But then there's something else, the third thing, there's an unlimited power available. And when I say available, it is available. That's what Jesus said. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You catch that? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, it's unseen physically many times, but not spiritually. Not spiritually. When we understand the teachings of God's Word and we allow the Holy Spirit to drive those points into reality within our life, because see, that's what a Christian life is all about. If you study the book of Acts, that's what it's all about, where God saves someone and then God calls him and works through their lives to carry the gospel message. I'm reminded of Philip. I'm reminded of Paul. I'm reminded of several in Scripture. How as they surrender their life to the very working of God's Holy Spirit, their life becomes something that God can take and use for his glory. And sometimes it's not easy. I mean, being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you look at it very close, you can see that it's not easy. Because if you look and you study the book of Acts, you see that Peter there, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached and 3,000 was saved. But just a few pages over, we see Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and he was stoned to death. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to say, Lord, fill me that I may be used of you? Can we really trust God to do through us what he wants us to do? Can we really open our lives to him? Do we think enough of him to open our lives to him as Ray sings that song? Open every room that he may take precedence within our very being, that he can be everything he wants to be through us. Yes, it's an unchanging message. You know what's unchanging? Because it's an inerrant message. And that we have an unlimited power. Unlimited power. I thought of a story I read not long ago about a little boy that he come home. They were going home. The daddy asked, said, well, son, what was your Sunday school lesson all about? He said, well, daddy, it was about Jonah. He says, Jonah, God told him to go to one place, but Jonah wanted to go to another place. And I think it was Nineveh where he wanted to go. But he went to Tarsus, wanted to go down to Tarsus. He's going to go the opposite way. But in the process of that going, there come a storm, and those sailors, they kind of realize and reason between themselves that somebody's in here and they're out of the will of God, even though they didn't know who God was. They knew that something was going on because they done looked at themselves, evaluated themselves. But anyhow, he says, well, they throw Jonah overboard and said, God just had a big old fish, and he swallowed him up. And said he swallowed him up and kept him down there in the bottom of the ocean 3 days. He said, reckon he got so sick of him, he threw him out on the hill. And you know what? He says his feet was headed toward Nineveh, where he's supposed to go. And his dad said, well, son, says, do you really believe that? He says, Daddy, the Bible says it. And he says, I believe that what God will do, if you're going in the wrong direction, he'll put you in the right direction sooner or later. Sooner or later. If you're his, he'll do that. Unlimited power. But also, there is an ultimate program for us, and it's spelled out in that verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me tell you something, friend. That is God's program for this church and every church that names the name of Jesus Christ. Because we need to understand that his program is the most important thing in all the world. We have churches that are so involved in everything else but his program. I mean, they're trying to appeal to the culture they're living in. And whenever they get the culture into where they are, there, as Jesus said, there are twofold more child of hell than any other way. Because they're not speaking to the need of mankind, and that is that man is not just sick, he is a sinner. A sinner. You know what? Before you can be saved, you must recognize you're a sinner, or you will never be saved. These people, you know, they think they're a good old Jew, and I'll come to God when I get ready, and God will say, hallelujah, brother, you come on in. It don't work like that. Never has and never will. So there is that ultimate program for us, and that is to start where we are. That's what Jesus said. You start in your Jerusalem, and I don't know where your Jerusalem is. It's around your door. Your Jerusalem. And then you go into Judea, the county, and then all those through it, right on through it. It doesn't leave anything out. Right on into the whole world, to the uttermost part of the earth. That's why I appreciated Brother Richie coming and sharing with us. Because I believe that he's in a place where the cutting edge of the gospel is being presented. And I believe that he's one who's on fire for God to do what God wants him to do. Let me tell you something. Brother Richie can be no different than you and I if we'll only surrender our lives to him. I would like for us as a church to get up a bunch of men and go help him sometime. Some men that would like to go for the challenge of it as Christ uses them. So we see that there's the ultimate program for us, but then there's something else that Jesus gave, and that is the unfailing promise made to us. I thank God for that. He says in Matthew 28, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the consummation of the ages. When we look at that, we can say, well, how can he do that? All you got to do is look at Paul's life. Look at Paul's life. I'm reading a book now by Tim LaHaye and Tim somebody. Not Tim LaHaye. Something Lewis, I can't think. Anyhow, it's dealing with John as the last witness, the last, you know, living eyewitness of Jesus. And it talks about some of the things. And it talks about how that John in his life and through his life, how that God was so faithful to him, even to the point when they boiled him in oil and all those things. But then they banned him to the Isle of Patmos and they thought, well, they would shut him up. But thank God he was there and we have the book of the Revelation because of it. So much God wants to do with you and with me. And you know what the problem is? It's just like it was with those people. The problem is God has inherited, as the church has inherited something, God has inherited some unfaithful people. Unfaithful people, not only then, but also today. Those who kick, those who rebel, those who find fault. And let me tell you something. We need to realize that God chose us because he wants to use us. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. But that's what I'm going to talk about. But if we are faithful in serving him out of love, allowing his love to permeate our life will be an exciting, insightful sermon preached by none other than God himself. When and if we will. Did you know that your life is an insightful sermon outline as you live each day? Every day that you live, it should be an insightful sermon outline to someone you come in contact with, someone you see. But you know what? I'm afraid so many times we're caught up with materialism. And the church today is caught up in that too. Materialism. We think that's what runs the world. That's what our world thinks too, is it not? Look at our economic situation. They think if the economy gets better, everything else will be better. Let me tell you something. When the spiritual fiber of our nation gets what it ought to be, the economy will increase, be better. Because we got so many that are filled with greed. They're taking everything they can get. As the fella says, they're getting all their canning all they get, and sitting on the can. I just heard this week where the average CEO this past year got an average increase of 28% in such a time as we're living. Just heard that today or yesterday. What about materialism? I picked up something I thought was very good. It puts it into perspective, I guess we could say. It says, Emma Bombeck's book, I Want to Grow Hair, I Want to Grow Up, I Want to Go to Boys. He tells about an experience of children who are cancer patients. The book tells about Christina, who has been diagnosed with neuroblastoma. In the story, a friend asked Christina what she would like for her 8th birthday. Christina rubbed her hands over her bald head, rested her face in her hands, and replied, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I guess I have everything. I guess I have everything. She was not concerned. In a day of rampant materialism, greed, and selfishness, this little girl put things in the proper perspective, did she not? Because, see, we are not promised tomorrow. But we're promised this, that he will be with us throughout the world, throughout the end of age, throughout the end of our time, if we'll only surrender to him and to his will for our lives. God, help us tonight to do that. Let's pray together. Closing, I want to share a song with you, if I might. It goes like this. The love of God is broader than earth's vast expanse. 'Tis deeper and wider than the sea. Love reaches out to all to bring abundant life. For God so loved the world, his only Son he gave. Share his love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share his love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day, All those who have trusted in God's only Son and hold this precious treasure in their hearts, seek ways to make it known to all who need to know that God so loved the world His only Son He gave. Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. We show the love of God each day we live. Reveal Christ's presence in our lives and how the Holy Spirit guides us day by day. For God so loved the world, His only Son He gave. Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. Father, we thank You for Your Word, how You speak to us from and out of Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for all the many ways that You bless us as